Hello again, everyone. I'll pray as we turn to God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help me to teach your Word faithfully and clearly this morning. But more than that, we pray that you'll give us all hearts to receive it as we should, as your very words. And so, Father, soften our hearts and open our ears so that we respond to your Word in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where you've left home a few minutes ago, but you get a few streets away? Maybe you're walking to the station, you get halfway there, or you're about, you know, a few streets away in the car, and then it sort of dawns on you, did I shut the front door? Sometimes when I share stories like this, I wonder, am I alone? Am I going to be really embarrassed by this? But there was enough of, yes, I have this problem there to affirm me, so thank you. And you sort of think, I must have, and you keep walking, but then you sort of think, but hang on, I don't ever actually remember doing it this morning. And I think maybe I got a phone call as I was getting in the car, and then you turn around and go back. And 99 times out of 100, the door is shut and locked and that sort of thing and so forth. But I'm sure other people have these problems. Doubts can be debilitating. Well, how much more doubts about Jesus? They can rock our faith. They can lead us away from salvation. Is Jesus really who he says he is? Is this Christian thing worth it? Is this life I'm living for Jesus actually worth what I'm doing? Most people have doubts at some points. Don't think you are strange if you don't sometimes wonder, am I right about Jesus? But sometimes doubts arise because we actually have a totally wrong picture of Jesus. We have wrong expectations of God. So God doesn't do the things we think he should, and so we doubt. But he never said he would do those things. Or Jesus doesn't fit in with my picture of what he should do, and so we doubt. But actually, Jesus never said that he was going to do those things. Actually, the problem is I had the wrong end of the stick in the first place. And that's where today's story is so helpful, because here is John the Baptist, an absolute hero of the faith, but he is starting to wonder, is Jesus really the one? He's starting to wonder, am I right about Jesus? What's going on? And that's why I think this passage is so helpful, because Jesus' answer to John answers, I hope, some of our questions and doubts as well. So come with me. I've called it Seeing the Real Jesus. Come to verse 18. So as I said, our story today swings back to John the Baptist, who we met earlier in Luke's gospel. Now, John the Baptist is my absolute favorite character in the Bible, other than Jesus. You've always got to say other than Jesus, but he is my absolute favorite. If there was a fancy dress party where the theme was someone from the Bible, I would come as John the Baptist. He is the wild man. He dressed in camel skins. He went out and lived in the desert. He ate locusts and honey. And more than that, he is the man who preached the word of God more fearlessly and more faithfully than anyone else. So as I say, we met John earlier in Luke's gospel. In chapter 1, we read about how he was born just before Jesus was born. And actually, they were cousins. Well, their mothers were cousins. I never know what that means down the chain, but you know what I'm talking about. Then in chapter 3, we read about how he started his ministry. He went out into the desert. He called on people to repent, to turn back to God. And people flocked to hear John. Then he baptized people, hence his name, John the Baptist. And his baptism was different to the baptism this morning. This is a baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism saying, I am committed to turning back to God. And people flocked to John the Baptist. Back in the 60s, John Lennon got in trouble for saying that the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. Well, I want to say John the Baptist is bigger than Taylor Swift. That is how big he was. They came from all over the place to listen to John. But then, just at the height of his popularity, John said, stop following me. So just at the absolute height, when people were flocking to come and see him, he said, don't follow me. He said, I am just preparing the way for someone who is much, much more important than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie this one's sandals, John said. I baptize you with water. He said, this one, he is going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And then along comes Jesus. And at that point, John knew, here is the one I was getting people ready for. This is God's promised king. This is God's promised judge. This is the Messiah, the Savior King, the anointed one the Old Testament had promised. And so Jesus' ministry starts and John fades into the background. Well, sort of, because remember I said John was fearless. Well, John told the truth to King Herod, who's like the crazy king of that time. King Herod was making some very sordid relationship decisions to do with marrying relatives and all that sort of thing. And so John challenged him, and Herod threw John into prison. I told you John was fearless. So here is poor old John sitting in a prison cell, and some of his disciples come and tell him all these things that Jesus are doing, healing people, performing miracles. But John starts to doubt whether Jesus really was the one he said he was. So look with me, come to verse 18. It says, then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord asking, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now, why would John be questioning? I think it was because Jesus wasn't quite meeting his expectation for God's Messiah. We read from Malachi before about the coming of the Lord, and the coming of the Lord was meant to bring judgment and was meant to bring fire. And so he's expecting God's Messiah might have started judging people by now. He's thinking, why am I still sitting in prison? Why is this awful King Herod still sitting on his throne? Where is this salvation? Where is this kingdom of God that I'm waiting for? Now, before we get to Jesus' response, I want us to think about John's struggle here for a moment. Where do his doubts stem from? It's because his experience didn't stack up to the picture of who Jesus should be, with his expectations of who Jesus should be. He expected God's Messiah would come in glory. He expected that God's Messiah would come and establish a kingdom on earth, then and there, the kingdom of God. That wasn't God's plan. Jesus is going to do that. He is going to fulfill all those promises when he returns. But firstly, the Messiah came to serve rather than be served. He came in meekness rather than in glory. He came to save rather than to judge. He came to be rejected by men and crucified. But that's not what was meant to happen to God's king. I think John is going through the same thing that Peter more famously goes through. Remember when Peter says, you are the Messiah to Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, but I'm going to have to suffer for 3 days and die and then rise again after 3 days. And Peter says, that's not true. Don't know, Jesus, that's not right. He couldn't contemplate. How could this be God's Messiah? Well, John starts to question, are you who I thought you were? And I think that's really helpful for us because we can get the wrong picture of Jesus and what it means to follow him. We know that Jesus has saved us. We know Jesus has given us new life as we celebrated this morning. We know that he is coming back in glory, but we look around in our world and evil still prospers. We look around in our world and we still struggle with sin. We still face sickness and pain and loss. And so our experience can make us doubt. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Does God really love me? So how does Jesus respond to John's questions and doubts? For that matter, how does he respond to ours? Look at verse 22. It says, he replied to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. And what have they seen and heard? He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. Now, Jesus isn't saying, tell John, I can do all these amazing miracles and that should be enough for him. That's not what he's saying. See, what is it about those miracles that should make John and us know that Jesus is God's promised one? Well, it's because the Old Testament prophets said these are the things the Messiah would do when he comes. Now, I go to lots of places. I could go to Isaiah 42 or Isaiah 61, but I put Isaiah 35 up on the screen. And it says this, talking about what will happen with the coming of the Messiah. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So when Jesus says, tell John that there are deaf people hearing, tell John that there are lame people walking, tell John that there are blind people seeing. He's not just saying, look at how impressive I am. Can't I do amazing things? He's saying, look at how I am the one who fulfills all the promises God has made for thousands of years before I came. John, you know your Bible, Jesus is saying. John, you know what God has said his Savior will do. Well, I am doing it. You're not waiting for someone else. I am God's promised Savior. And so Jesus says, look at verse 23. He says, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. It's a funny thing to say, isn't it? We might expect to say, blessed is the one who believes in me, or blessed is the one who follows me. So why does he put it in the negative like that? Why does he say, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me? Well, he's saying to John, don't be put off by the fact I'm not what you expected. Many people will be offended and stumble and reject Jesus because he doesn't live up to their picture of what the Son of God should be like, or he doesn't live up to their picture of what God should do for them. And people today are the same. Sometimes Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. He offends us. Jesus, why have you let this happen? Jesus, why haven't you done it this way? Jesus, why do you teach things that offend my cultural sensitivities? We can want Jesus to fit into our picture of what God should be like, of what God's Savior should be like, which is very silly if you think about it, because who are we to tell the Son of God who he should be and what he should do? So no, Jesus says, no, look at God's word. Look at me and look at what I do. Look at what I say. And then make your decision. I am the one who fulfills all of God's promises. Trust in me. Stop your doubting and trust in me. Let's move on in the passage. The crowd had been listening in as Jesus spoke to John's disciples. And because they all knew who John the Baptist was, I don't think people today realize this, John the Baptist was bigger than Jesus. So in terms of the size of crowds, John the Baptist probably had bigger crowds than Jesus. People knew who John was, so Jesus takes the opportunity to use John to teach them more about himself. So look for verse 24. He says, you know, you guys all went out into the wilderness to see John. Why did you go? He's asking, what made you get up off your comfortable couch and head out into the wilderness and go see John? Why did you do that? It's like me genuinely asking lots of people, probably not so much at this congregation, though there's more than I probably realize, why did you pay all that money to go and see Taylor Swift? Why did you sit on your computer all day and go, was it the costumes? Like, really, you know, it can't be the music. No, anyway, but John was bigger than her. So Jesus is saying, why did you make such an effort to go and see John? You didn't make that effort to go and see, look at verse 24, a reed swaying in the wind. See, he's saying, you didn't go to hear some flip-flopper. You didn't go to hear some politician who tells you what your itching ears want to hear. And you didn't go and see, look at verse 25, a man dressed in soft clothes. He's saying, if you want to go see some soft, wealthy person, go to King Herod's palace. That's where you'll find someone like that. That's not John. Why did you make such an effort to go and listen to John? Well, it's because you recognize that he is a prophet. John was just so clearly a man who spoke the word of God fearlessly, like the great prophets of the past, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel in your Old Testament, or like the greatest prophet of them all, like Elijah. That's why you went to see John. But Jesus says, I want to tell you, John was more than a prophet. Look from verse 26. He said, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Now, what's Jesus saying there? I said before that Elijah was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. In many ways, Elijah was the greatest man who had ever lived up to this point. You can read about him in 1 and 2 Kings. He lived in a time when all of God's people had turned their back on God, but Elijah just fearlessly stood up to evil kings and just told the truth no matter what happened to him. Most famously, he had a battle on a mountaintop with hundreds of prophets of Baal, the foreign god. Elijah was so special, he never died. God actually took him up to heaven to be with him in the heavens. So Elijah is the greatest prophet ever. But then right at the end of the Old Testament, and Siobhan read it for us before, this other prophet, Malachi, speaking many, many years later, talked about what would happen before the coming of the Lord. And that's who Jesus is quoting here. And Malachi said, before the day of the Lord, before the Lord comes, another prophet like Elijah will come and prepare the way for the Lord. And so Jesus is saying that is who John the Baptist is. He is not just another voice to listen to. He's just not just another prophet. This is the new Elijah. John is the one sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord, which makes him, Jesus says, the most important person who has ever lived. Imagine Jesus saying that about you, that you are the most important person in all of history. I know a few people who think they are pretty important, but I don't actually know anyone who's that important. But then Jesus says, actually, maybe I do. Because Jesus says something even more amazing. I think this is the most amazing thing in this passage. Look at verse 28. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. But then he says, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, up until this moment, John is it. Up until that time, no one better than this guy, no one greater than him, no one can hold a candle to this guy. He says, but if you come into my kingdom, that is, if you trust in Jesus, if you turn and follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are greater than the greatest. You are greater than the greatest prophet, the greatest person who has ever lived. In fact, even the weakest, Jesus says, even the most insignificant person in this room, if you follow Jesus, even that person is greater than John. Now, how can that be true? Well, he's making the point that John at that point could only prepare the way for Jesus. He could only look forward to Jesus. But now we know, we have the end of the story. We know that Jesus is our Lord. We know that Jesus is our Savior. It's not that you and I are better than John. It's that we are so much more privileged. John hoped that Jesus was the one. We know that Jesus was the one. John hoped that he would be forgiven and welcomed into God's kingdom. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we have a place in God's kingdom. If you are a Christian, if you are a person who loves and follows the Lord Jesus, whether you are like the Apostle Paul who preached to thousands of people, or whether you are like the thief on the cross who turned to Jesus at the absolute last moment of his life, or whether you are the Archbishop of Sydney, or whether you are a three-year-old kid out in kids' church, you are greater than John. You are more blessed than John the Baptist. Isn't that the most wonderful truth? I hope you know that, and I hope you believe it. I really often wonder when I read things like that, why would anyone not want to follow Jesus? Why would anyone not want to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? Which brings me to the last part of the passage. Because, of course, the sad reality is not all people do accept Jesus. Not all people do want to follow him. That was true then. It's true now. Praise God, some wanted to follow Jesus. Look at verse 28. He says, and when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. Now, what's he talking about there? He's actually saying how you responded to John the Baptist will decide how you respond to Jesus. Now, why is that the case? It's because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So a person who responds positively to John is saying, I've got a problem. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. That's what the tax collectors accepted. So if you're happy to accept that you've got a problem, usually you're happy to accept the solution. But the self-righteous people, look at verse 30, but since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by John, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. So you see, they rejected John's baptism. They said, we don't need to repent. We're pretty good. We don't have a problem. I don't need forgiveness. And so because they didn't realize they had a problem, they rejected the solution, which is Jesus. Have you ever met someone who is never satisfied? Please ask you to not look around the room at this point, especially don't look at your spouse. But anyway, nothing you can do is ever good enough for them. You know, they find fault with whatever you do. They say it's too hot, you turn on the fan and they say, where's that draft coming from? You know, you cook them a steak and they say, oh, that's raw, and you cook it more and they go, that's burnt. You know, I'm sure you know the type of person I mean. In fact, we can all be that person. Well, Jesus says to the people, that is what so many of you are like. Look from verse 31. He says, to what then should I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep. He's saying, you guys are like children playing games. You want everyone to dance to your tune and act how you want them to act. But when we dance, you say, why aren't we weeping? And when we weep, you say, why aren't you dancing? He says, well, that's how you treated John, and now it's how you're treating me. Look at verse 33. He says, for John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. And then the Son of Man, what Jesus calls himself, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's saying, John the Baptist acted like a prophet. He did prophet things. He didn't eat and drink. He was like a hermit out in the desert, and you called him crazy. You said he's possessed by a demon. He says, then I come, and I eat, and I drink, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, and you complain about who I hang out with. In the end, he says, you are never going to be satisfied. It wouldn't matter what John did, what Jesus did, they'd find something wrong. They'd find a reason not to believe. And that is the same today. Many people will reject Jesus. It didn't surprise Jesus, so it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus confronts people. Many people don't like what Jesus has to say. Jesus tells people, we are sinners. We've all got a problem. Jesus tells people, God's judgment is real. We need God's forgiveness. Jesus says he is the only way to know God and find his salvation. And some people will not want to hear that. And so, like many of the people in Jesus' day, no matter how many times you answer their questions and no matter how many times you deal with their objections, they don't want to believe. Sometimes you meet people like that, don't you? They ask a question and you answer the question. Before you've even answered, they've just moved on to the next one because they're not actually interested in hearing the truth about Jesus. They don't want to believe. Don't be surprised, Jesus is telling us, when people reject him. Don't be put off by it. Jesus wasn't. But how wonderful that some people do believe. And how wonderful for those of us who do believe, Jesus offers us a place in his kingdom. Because the wise person, and this is the point of that sort of enigmatic final verse there, the wise person proves Jesus right. The wise person listens to Jesus. See, this passage is meant to ask every person a very, very basic question. Where do you stand? Where do you stand with Jesus? If you have genuine questions and doubts, bring them to Jesus, like John did. Bring them to God's word. Be willing to have Jesus answer them. Don't be like a child who's never satisfied, not really willing to have your questions dealt with and answered. Don't be that person who is never satisfied, because everything hangs on our response to Jesus. And if we accept Jesus and follow him, and I pray that is many, many, most people here today, be amazed. Be amazed by what Jesus says in this passage. Jesus offers us a place in his kingdom, which is the greatest blessing there has ever been. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see the real Jesus, that we would look and see the Jesus who came to fulfill all your promises and bring us salvation. And Father, we thank you that therefore anyone who trusts in Jesus is greater even than the greatest people who ever lived, greater even than Elijah and John the Baptist, because we have the certain hope of a place in your kingdom. And Father, if there are people struggling with doubts here today, we pray that like John, we might bring them to your word to find Jesus' answers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.